Welcome, everyone, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He arose. Praise be to God. The resurrection of Christ. How come? Why? What was needed? There was a law given unto the house of Israel, chosen people of God. And when sin, when that law was disobeyed, there was sin. And once a year, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, into that holiest of places in the temple, to make sacrifice. A pure sacrifice, without spot. And that sacrifice could not be eternal. I'm going to begin reading from Alma chapter 16, verse 207. And here is a prophecy that Christ would come to be that eternal sacrifice. Behold, I say unto you that I do know that Christ shall come among the children of men to take upon him the transgressions of his people, and that he shall alone atone for the sins of the world, for the Lord God hath spoken it. For it is expedient that atonement should be made. For according to the great plan of the eternal God, there must be an atonement made, or else all mankind must unavoidably perish. Yea, all are hardened, yea, all are fallen, all are lost. And when you've been in sin, you know that feeling of a hardened heart. One at times, when someone is so far away from the commandments of God that they can't even feel emotion, their heart is so hardened. And that's how we would be eternally if it were not for Christ. Yea, all are hardened, yea, all are fallen, and all are lost, and must perish except it be through the atonement, which is expedient, should be made. That payment by the life of Christ. For it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice. Yea, not a sacrifice of man, neither of beast, neither of any manner of fowl, for it shall be not be a human sacrifice, but it must be an infinite and eternal sacrifice. What was that sacrifice? The junior choir just sang about it. It was not only Christ giving his life on the cross. It was not only him hanging there in pain, but it was the anguish that he felt in the garden. So much anguish that it was as if he was bleeding from every pore. Anguish, thinking that the people that he came to offer his life up for would reject that gift and opportunity. Thinking of you and I when instead of clinging to his gospel and his love, that we would rather run to the desires of the flesh, to the joy, the pleasure of this world that is only for a moment. But he was willing to partake of that cup. He was willing to make that sacrifice. It says a human sacrifice. Human being that he was flesh. He was tempted in all ways like we were, like we are. that he might help us in our times of need. I want you to remember that he suffered the same temptations so that when you are faced with a trial and you know the temptation where it will lead you, that you'll cling to him and remember the sacrifice, remember his willingness in the garden to give up his own desire. To give up his own desire. To not be sacrificed on the cross. To give up that desire for you and I, that we might have hope. Now, there is not any man that can sacrifice his own blood, which will atone for the sins of another. Now, if a man murdereth, behold, will our law, which is just, take the life of his brother? I say unto you, nay. But the law required the life of him who hath murdered. Therefore, there is nothing which is short of an infinite atonement, which will suffice for the sins of the world. Therefore, it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice. And he was looking forward to that sacrifice. Alma was before the time of Christ. And then shall there be, or it is expedient there should be, a stop to the shedding of blood. No more sacrifice of beasts. Then shall the law of Moses be fulfilled. Yea, it shall all be fulfilled, every jot and tittle, and none shall have passed away. And behold, this is the whole meaning of the law. Every whit pointing to that great and last sacrifice. So when you read through the Old Testament and you read through the law, consider Christ, that he fulfilled it, that it was pointing to him. And that great and last sacrifice will be the Son of God, yea, infinite and eternal. And thus he shall bring salvation to all those who shall believe on his name. Do you believe? And if so, what are you doing about it? This being the intent of this great last sacrifice, to bring about the bowels of mercy, which overpowereth justice and bringeth about means unto men, that they may have faith unto repentance. Faith. It is a gift from God. How do we get it? We get it by feasting upon his word. By reading about those who have gone before us, who were like the sons of Mosiah, the very vilest of sinners. Yet God sent his son to die for them as well, and be resurrected, that they could live in him even before he made that sacrifice, that they could do the will of the Father. And they did. I mention them because they are the perfect examples for me. They're what taught me faith. Because against all of what everybody else said, they went to the Lamanites, a people, a ferocious people, who their law said that if they saw a Nephite, they were to kill him. And that should have been their end. But they believed in that God who'd given them new life. And they desired that not one soul would perish. And they knew that their fathers before them had prayed that God would bring those Lamanites to a knowledge of his gospel. And so they went in faith. And it's reading about people like that who lived their faith that gives me faith and a desire to live in that faith, to keep the commandments of God. 2:17. And thus mercy can satisfy the demands of justice. It encircles them in the arms of mercy, those that have faith unto repentance, while he that exercises no faith unto repentance. So in other words, let that faith in his word, in his gospel, in his power, let it drive you to repent of your sins. Let it drive you to rid yourself of anything that will keep you from his plan for your lives. And thus, mercy can satisfy the demands of justice. It can offer you hope in him. It can make you into somebody you never could have been, the somebody he's planned you to be, and encircles them in the arms of safety, while he that exerciseth no faith unto repentance is exposed to the whole law of the demands of justice. If you do not follow after him, if you do not come to him and feast upon the word that he's offered up to you, then justice will claim you. The consequences of your sin will take place. You know what your sin is. You know what he's commanding you to turn from. While he that exerciseth no faith unto repentance is exposed to the whole law of the demands of justice, therefore, only unto him that hath faith unto repentance is brought about the great and eternal plan of redemption, his paying for your sin, the mercy that applies his atoning blood to your sin, that gives you an opportunity of hope and salvation from the demands of justice. Therefore, may God grant unto you, my brethren, that ye might begin to exercise your faith. Believe me, hear now what I'm saying to you, what I'm reading to you. May ye begin to exercise faith under repentance, that ye begin to call upon his holy name, that he would have mercy upon you. Yea, cry unto him for mercy, for he is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto him. I like a definition of that term humble that I've heard before. Teachable. Let him teach you. Humble yourselves. We often get on our knees and recognize him as our master or our teacher. But let that be in your heart. Let that concept be in your heart that you really want to learn from him, that you want to learn from his word. And continue in prayer, asking him to teach you, to guide you, to give you the strength to resist temptation. Cry unto him when you are in your fields, or in other words, your workplace, yea, over all your flocks, everything that you own. Cry unto him in your houses where you live, where you dwell, where you spend each day, your refuge place. Yea, over all your household, your loved ones, pray for them. We have a dear sister, and I'm not going to mention her by name because I don't think she'd want me to, but she is an example to me of someone who prays for her children. And because of it today, her children and their families are in church a lot. Yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening. Yea, cry unto him against the power of your enemies. We have a main enemy. We have a main enemy, and he's the enemy to our soul, and he's the enemy to the souls of our family members. And he's trying whatever way he can to disappoint us, to discourage us, to divide our families, to divide our church. And we're to cry unto God against him. Cry unto him against the devil, and he is that enemy, which is an enemy to all righteousness. Please turn with me now to Matthew chapter 27. Verse 57. I want to take you to the moment of his resurrection, the time following that sacrifice that he made. Because this is the part I want to focus on today, the resurrection. When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who was himself, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. So he was a follower of Christ. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped him in a clean linen cloth. And I'm just having this thought for a moment, and I just want to mention it. It says that he was a rich man. The word doesn't say that you can't be rich and be a follower of God, but if you are, use your riches to serve him like this man did. I don't know that he purchased the body. Doesn't say that here. He could have, but he was well known. I would say probably not only for his riches, but for his character. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. It seems like the end there. But then, and there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said that he was yet alive. After 3 days, I will rise, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. You see, God allowed these enemies of the gospel to strengthen the case against them. And they made the stone more secure and surrounded it with soldiers, made it much more difficult, so that we know a miracle took place. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. If you can't see that very well, that is an angel bright with the glory of God. And Mary, both the Marys, shadowing their eyes from the, or one of them shadowing their eye, her eye from the brightness thereof, of the power of the glory of God. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Down below are those keepers laying as if dead. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And so they entered, and they saw it empty, and that linen laying there. And then it says, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And so the angel is preparing them that they'll see the Lord on their way. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Can you imagine this perfect man that you came to know, who you believed to be the Son of God, and you saw his great murder, a violent death. And then you began to see the hope that he had shared with you, that he would rise after 3 days. And you began to believe as you saw the linen and the empty tomb. And then you see him, and you know, you see him, that his word is true and that his life, and that you need him. And we do need him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So they're supposed to go tell them, their brethren, that they should go to Galilee, and there they'll find Jesus. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and shewed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, his disciples came by night and stole him away when we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So the chief priests are creating this conspiracy theory and paying off the soldiers. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day, that his body was stolen by his disciples. And the graves were opened, and many bodies. This is back in Matthew chapter 27, verses 52 and 53. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Do you believe that Christ rose from the dead? Do you really? Do you believe that many others rose at the time of his resurrection? Do you believe that these witnesses saw them? Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then we have no hope of rising from the dead, and we have no hope of salvation. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain also. Your faith is vain. Yet, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Imagine that. That we have only hope in Christ today, and that at death there's this nothingness, no life. How miserable and how worthless this life would be. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. We do have hope because he did rise, and there were many witnesses of it. And so we should have faith in him and of the resurrection, of our own resurrection to come. For in Acts chapter 17, verses 29 through 31, it says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In other words, when at the apostasy many went to idols. And in times past, the Jews also, the house of Israel, served idols. You hear today of idols crying blood. And people run to the idols and pray to the idols. And as it says in some place, I think it's in Psalms, I apologize, I don't have this reference before you, dumb idols that having ears they hear not and eyes they see not. They're not gods that answer our prayers and we have hope, no hope in them. But we have hope in a powerful God who raised his son up from the dead and has a desire to raise us up from our sins, that we might be living examples as he was, that we might be resurrected when we die this temporal death unto life eternal. So the Godhead is not like unto these idols of gold and silver or stone. In verse 30 it says, and the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There's no more time left to be lost in silly tradition, to be led by our own desires in our own doubt, but have faith in him. Now is the time to have faith in him. Verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness, and we know not of that day. But we need to be ready that day comes to us today. That the end of our probation will be today. We need to be ready for that appointed day, because we don't know. And we've had many brothers and sisters, many friends, who that day has come suddenly. And we need to be prepared for that day in our lives. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance, security, for sure, given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. It is sure he rose from the dead, and we have hope in that resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have hope in his resurrection from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible. And he's describing here the joy of that promise, the beauty of that promise. Think of things that have not been corrupted. Think of us in our purity, what we might be like. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. For you. He did it for you, and he planned that promise, that gift, that hope of an uncorruptible, undefiled eternity for you who are kept. Who? Who is this promise for? Those who are kept by the power of God through faith. How do you get that gift of faith? By crying out to him and reading his word daily, feasting upon it like you feed on food when you're really hungry. So be hungry for his word. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Faith unto salvation. Ready to be revealed in the last time. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How do we receive him? Well, we read in the 13th and 14th chapter of the second book of Nephi that we do as Christ did. We walk in his steps. We follow him. Down into the waters of baptism. What does that mean? It's a covenant that we make with God the Father. That we are willing to keep his commandments just as Christ did to the end of our lives. That we are willing to have faith in the merits of Christ to be able to do it. To take upon us his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, when we make that covenant with him, when we walk down into the waters of baptism, when we are buried in his death and brought up out of the waters in life in him, and then the hands of his ministers are laid upon him, we are given a gift that is so special. To be compared with that gift of life eternal, we are given the gift of the Holy Ghost, his Spirit to dwell within us each day to help us keep those commandments that we promised we would keep. That is how we receive Christ. And so it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Allow that gift of the Holy Ghost to move and work in you, to allow you to resist temptation, to lead you to keep his commandments of being a light unto this world, to go into your places of work, into your homes, and to do his will. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught by his word, abounding them therein with thanksgiving. Be thankful each day. Not only today, you know, many churches today have a time where they lead up to this day. And they have a time of fasting and prayer. And they do this fasting in many ways. I would admonish you, fast and pray often. And by fasting, I mean draw away from this world and the things that cause you to think of this temporal life and spend time with him, asking him what you should do in the situations you face, the trials and the temptations you face. Ask him and he'll tell you. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. People will tell you, oh, people have talked about this Jesus a long time. They've talked about his second coming, that he's going to come again, they always say. They've said for a long time he's coming soon. Has he come yet? And they'll spread these vain doubtings and they'll try to get you to not believe. They'll try to get you to doubt. And that's when you should feast more upon his word and ask him to guide you to witness to those that doubt. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Does that tell you how powerful our God is? Does that make it clear enough for you? He's over all principality and power, over all powers of this world. He's the one that allows or disallows certain things to happen. He doesn't make certain things always happen. He doesn't say we are accountable to our own choices and we choose our consequences. But he is above all. And so when we ask him in our trials and temptations for his help, he is so willing to answer. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? The thought that even circumcision was a type of what we should be. The taking away, the peeling of our sins from our heart. Buried with him, this is continuing in verse 12 of chapter 2 of Colossians. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, all of your sins, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, no longer living according to the law of sacrifices of beasts, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. All of those fulfilled in his sacrifice. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a shew of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Up from the grave he arose. Like a victor from the dark domain. Know ye, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 8. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was risen up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should we also should walk in newness of life. His resurrection is the power behind our newness of life. We shouldn't walk around in depression. And so we need to be in his word and prayerful and fasting to be in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And those of us who've made that covenant and who've been buried in baptism as to ourselves, and have been raised again out of the water and received that gift of the Holy Ghost, we are free from sin. It no longer has command over our lives. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We are to be living sacrifices, instruments of God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. I'm ending this scripture with this preaching, with the scripture that our brother Gary was given to us this morning. God also gave it to me to end with. Then in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 18, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Don't be a doubting one. Don't let Christ die on the cross in vain for your life. He suffered that cross for you. Don't let it be in vain. And Jesus came and spake unto them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And I do not believe, even though he was with his, I believe this is to us all. Not the baptizing part, but to the teaching part. And we teach by our example each day. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, always. Excuse me. Whatsoever I have, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. One more reminder. What he's commanded you to do, he's there to be with you to do.